This evening we're going to be discussing some scriptural and practical ways, and to be perfectly honest with you, I can't think of anything more practical than what the scripture says. Some scriptural ways of dealing with common complaints that wives make about their husbands. And before I address some of the shortcomings that we as husbands commonly have, I feel it's important that we make a few observations about complaints and complaining. I think it's very serious for any husband in the audience, any wife in the audience, anyone who might ever be a husband or a wife, to listen to what I'm about to say. Let's begin our study this evening in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 6. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, neither be ye idolaters, as some of them were. As it was written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen to them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now if there's one thing that characterized the children of Israel, it was their complaining. They murmured and complained, and they murmured and they complained, and they murmured and complained, and they lost sight of what God was doing for them and what they were to be doing for God. Now, I think there's a very big danger in complaining and being characterized as complainers. In this passage, it says that these things were written for our example. It says they were written for our learning. They murmured and they were destroyed. You know, when we murmur or complain, our focus is on the wrong thing. When the children of Israel murmured and complained, they were focused on what they wanted. They were no longer focused on what God had just done for them. They were not focused on what they were to be doing for God. They were focused merely on their wants. And when we begin to complain, we focus on ourselves. And whether ye be a husband or a wife, your focus in your marriage should not, must not be yourself. And yet complaining tends to make us focus on ourselves. The passage that was just dealt with very well by Michael in the last lesson that we heard, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 4. Let's just read that again to refresh our minds. I know it's a passage that we're familiar with, but I think we need to look at this passage. And I'll just make one brief point about it. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Now, if there's one thing that we can understand about that passage, it's this, and that is, it is not self-centered. It is other-centered. And in our marriages, the same is true. That our love should be focused on our love and not on ourselves. Turn with me to one other passage and then we'll get on with what my subject actually is. But I think this is important. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. Paul, writing our Philippian brethren, says this: Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that ye may be blameless, harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Now, and I want to focus first on why he says, don't murmur and dispute about the things that you do. He says that we're not to do things with murmuring and disputing. Number one, so that we can be blameless. Number two, so that we can be harmless. Number three, so we can be sons of God. Number four, so that we can be without rebuke. Number five, so that we can be lights to the wicked world. And number six, so that we can hold forth the word of life. Now, it becomes very important that we do all things without murmuring and disputings. Now, let me ask you something. Does all things in verse 14 include the fulfilling of our God-given roles as husbands and wives? Absolutely. Absolutely. Now, I said all that to say this. While there are genuine things in our marriages that we need to be concerned about, we need to communicate about, and we need to correct, we do not want our marriages to be characterized by complaints. You see, because we have the wrong focusing on self when we become characterized by complaints. We focus on what I want rather than what I need to do in order to fulfill my God-given role or responsibility. We need to focus on what can I do to make my marriage what God would have it to be, rather than what can you do to make me happy in this marriage. Let's not have our marriages characterized by complaint. The top 10 complaints that Jerry listed for me were these. He is selfish and inconsiderate. I guess that could count as two, but that was all number one. He is unsuccessful in business. He is untruthful. Now, I really like this number four. The number four complaint, as it was listed, is he complains too much. I just give you a sneak preview because I looked at the other list too that he gave to Brother Cawley, and guess what? Men complain that their wives complain too much too. Maybe that's one reason I dealt with complaining, because I think it's a problem that we all have. He does not show affection. He does not talk things over. And I tell you, that I think that would characterize most men right there. And I know that's something that I personally need to work on more myself. You know, there's been a lot of joking about this lesson. The wives and the husbands both have been joking with me about this lesson. But you know, it's a very serious lesson. And as I prepared it, I saw some shortcomings in my life that I need to work on. And I hope that you as husbands will honestly look at the things that we discussed tonight and see if there isn't some way that you can be more what God would have you to be. He is harsh with children. He is touchy. He has no interest in the children. He is not interested in the home. Now, that's the 10 complaints that were listed. I think there's something in that list that every single husband here could improve on. Even if you're doing all those things pretty well, there's room for improvement on some of the things in that list. And each one of us needs to be working to be the kind of husband that God would have us to be. You see, God has given us responsibilities. And with those responsibilities come accountabilities. We need to be the kind of husband that God would have us to be. I don't want to focus on the complaints tonight, but what I want to focus on is how to eliminate those complaints. How to eliminate those complaints. As I read through that list, and I've read through that list many, many times in the past few weeks, I can sum up that list in one need that wives have. It seems to me in this list that wives are crying out, I need a husband who will be a Christian husband. I need a husband, a man who will fulfill his God-given role and responsibility. And you see, when we fulfill our God-given responsibility, as we'll see tonight, we will eliminate every single one of those complaints. And men, the only way for us to eliminate those complaints is by fulfilling our God-given responsibilities. Let's examine our lives in light of God's Word and see where we fall short. And then, men, let us determine in our hearts and in our minds to get up and be what God would have us to be. Let us be men who fulfill our God-given, God-defined role. Let's begin as we look in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 25. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 25, Paul writing to Ephesian brethren says this: "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." Now, I realize as we look at this passage that Paul is trying to explain to them the relationship between Christ and the church, and he uses marriage as an example. Tonight we're going to be using Christ and the church and looking at that as an example for husbands and wives, or specifically husbands this evening. The first thing he said is, you love your wife as Christ loved the church. Let's think about that for a minute. He did everything for her good and her benefit. He didn't come to earth for his benefit. He didn't suffer for his benefit. He didn't go to the cross for his benefit. He didn't endure the mocking and the shame for his benefit. He did it for us, his bride. Everything for her best interest. He sacrificed himself for her. Men, as we examine that, we see that we have been given a very difficult responsibility. Because that's a love that costs. And we're willing, we are, ought to be willing, we're commanded to be willing to give ourselves, to love our wives, even as Christ loved the church and sacrificed himself for her. Secondly, in this passage, he says, you need to love your wife like you love yourself. Now, I don't know how many of you noticed, but as soon as the last lecture was over, I got up and I went to the bathroom. And the reason I did was because I wanted to make sure that I looked good. Do you ever notice how we as men will do things to put ourselves in the best light to make ourselves look good? Now, we might not do all the makeup and things that women do, but we want to be looked at and respected. And we do things and say things to make ourselves look good and be respected. We say things that put us and what we do in the very best light possible. Now let me ask you a question. Do you do that for your wife? Do you do things and say things to put her in the very best light possible to other people? Or do you tear her down before others? Men, I believe it's time that we realize the value of our wives. Because you see, when we realize the value of our wives, we're going to cherish them like we ought to. We're going to begin to love them like we ought to. Let's just look at a few passages from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 14. Houses and riches are the inheritance of fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Chapter 31, verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Men, do you cherish your wives? Do you value them? Now, my wife's here, and I'll not try to embarrass her too much. But I wouldn't be able to do the things that I do as a preacher without my wife. When I get discouraged, she's there to encourage me. When I do good, she's there to praise me. When I'm sad, she comforts me. I don't know how Paul faced the things he faced in his life without a wife to help him. You know, in that passage in 2 Corinthians where Paul lists all the things that happened to him, the shipwrecks and the beatings and the imprisonments, right after he lists all that, in fact, we usually leave this verse off, but it says, and besides these things, that which daily cometh upon me, the care of the church. Now, brethren, I love the church. And sometimes I grieve at the state of our brotherhood. And sometimes I get so discouraged, I don't know what to do. But my wife's there to encourage me. Now tell me something. How can we not value our wives? And yet sometimes we don't. We need to realize the value of our wives. In conjunction with that, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3. As I said, as I studied this lesson, I see many of my own faults. And that's okay. As long as we as husbands will honestly look at our faults and then become what God would have us to be. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, deal with them according to knowledge, giving them honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Brethren, as husbands, our responsibility to our wives is such a grave issue that if we do not fulfill our God-given responsibilities, our relationship with God is hindered. We begin to see the importance of being what God would have us to be. Now, he says in that passage that we need to deal with knowledge with our wives, giving them honor. Now let me ask you something. Do you honor your wife? You know, a lot of times in the world when people talk, all we hear about is the husband is the head of the wife. And what they mean by that is the husband is a dictator who pushes her down and grinds her into the ground, and he rules and that's it. That's not a biblical picture, friends. The biblical picture is the wife is someone to cherish, to love, to honor. Do you honor your wife? Now, how can we honor our wives? I would suggest, firstly, that we can honor our wives by the way we treat them in public and in private. How do you treat your wife? Do you treat her with the honor and respect that she's due? Or is she simply the butt of your jokes? We can honor our wives in the way that we listen to her. And men, I think it's important that we listen to our wives. We can honor her by the way that we talk to her. And we can honor her by the way we talk about her. Honor your wives. I want you to ask yourself, men, how can I show my wife more honor? How can I give her the honor that she deserves? Turn with me back to Genesis chapter 3. We'll go on to another topic dealing with husbands and their responsibilities. In Genesis chapter 3, we have listed here for us some of the punishments which are given for the sin which man did. Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 17, we see what God says to man. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, and of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Now, there he says this: men, you are going to provide for your wife, and it's going to take work. It's going to take work. God-given responsibility is for the man to provide the needs for his family. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, and this is in reference to widows indeed, Paul writes Timothy and he says that the man who does not provide for his own is worse than an infidel. Now, I know that's in reference to widows, but surely if that applies to widows, it must apply to those who are closest to us in our lives, our wives, our children. I would suggest this to you this evening, and that is the man who provides the needs for his family is successful in business. Notice I said the man who provides the needs of his family is successful in business. There's a difference between needs and wants, and we seem to get the two crossed very much in our society today. But the man who provides the needs of his family is a man who's successful in business. But men, we also have a responsibility to children when they come along. God-given responsibilities. And I know that the wife shares in these responsibilities, but the husband being the head of the house is to be the head spiritually as well in the other, as in the other ways. And men, I think that's one of our greatest downfalls, is being the spiritual head of our families, because usually the wife is the driving force spiritually, and men, it should not be so. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, we read, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." It's God-given responsibility for the father to bring up his children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now, my understanding of the Greek word there that means nurture is this: training with punishment. Training training with deed, actually. But that's the deed there, the punishment, the action part of it. And so we see that when a child does that which is wrong, he is to be trained that that is wrong, why that is wrong, and there is punishment that goes along with it. But there's also something else it says in that verse, and that says, "And bring him up in the admonition of the Lord." And that word admonition means instruction with word. And so that's teaching them how they are to live, and why they are to live that way, and the blessings of living that way, and that way is the way of the Lord. Men, it is not the responsibility of the church to bring up your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. It's not the church's responsibility. It is your responsibility and my responsibility as husbands, and we are accountable. If my children are not brought up in the nurture and the admonition, I cannot blame the school system. I cannot blame the society. I cannot even blame the church. It is my God-given responsibility, and I am accountable for it. You know, our world today does not like the word accountability. We don't want to be accountable for anything. If I do something that's wrong, it was because of the way I was brought up or the society I live in. It's always somebody else's fault. But brethren, God says that we have responsibilities, and we are accountable for them. Responsibility of the husband is to bring up his children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And brethren, we are accountable for that. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. The husband is the head of the wife. That's God's plan. That's God's way. That's not my idea. But it is my responsibility. As a husband, it is my responsibility to be the head of my house. Does that mean a dictator? No. I am to be the head, taking the responsibility that God has given me, realizing my accountability to God. And when I realize there's a responsibility given by God and an accountability to God, brethren, I'm going to understand that we're not talking about dictatorship here. When I love my family so much that I rule the house in such a way that the physical, the emotional, and the spiritual needs of my family is met, then I am ruling as God would have me to rule. He gives us a great responsibility, man. And it's our responsibility to be responsible for it. I need to rule in such a way that I give my all for the benefit of my family. It's time for us as husbands to fulfill our God-given roles. And when we do, there won't be those 10 complaints anymore. because he is selfish and inconsiderate will become. He puts his wife and family ahead of himself and considers their needs above his own. He is unsuccessful in business will become. He provides the needs of his family. He is untruthful will become. He rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth with the truth. He complains too much will become. His own wants come last. He does not show affection will become. He shows love and honor in word and deed. He does not talk things over will become. He shows his wife honor by talking and listening to her. He is harsh with the children will become. He provokes not the children to wrath. He is touchy will become. He is kind and doth not behave himself unseemly. He has no interest in the children will become. He brings up his children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. He is not interested in the home will become. The home is more important than himself. Men, we have a great God-given responsibility. Let us fulfill our God-given role. Let us make our families what God would have them to be. Let us be Christian husbands and fathers. I don't know about you, but if you have children, you may be like me. And that is this. The world that our children are growing up in scares me. And the brotherhood our children are growing up in scares me. We're not talking about places far away, but you know, in Corpus, there are people in the church who are wanting and are fellowshipping with the denominational world. Brethren, if we do not instill in our children God's way, no one else will. And we cannot instill in our children and in our families God's way unless we are living God's way. Men, I plead with you, let us make our families what God would have them to be. Because when our families become rooted in God's Word, the church will be strong.